Good to be here again with you. We had some very good sessions this morning. Mr. Franks, Mr. Kylo presented two sessions to the young adults. Excellent material, a lot to think about. And I want to continue the theme for this weekend in the sermon that I want to give today. Some of you may be familiar with the book titled None of These Diseases. It was a book that went around in the church, very popular a number of years back, written by a man named S.I. McMillan. And in that book, he tells a story about a young woman who wanted to go to college, but she was disappointed when she read one of the questions on the application form, because that question was, it asked her, "Are you a leader?" Well, being both honest and conscientious, she wrote, "No," and returned the application, expecting the worst. To her surprise, she received this letter from that college. It said, "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms we received reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is important that they have at least one follower." So she was accepted. Are you a leader? Through the many years in God's church, you have heard, and there have been many sermons, many Bible studies, many Spokesman Club lectures, many seminars given about the importance of leadership to help us understand the subject of leadership better. And it is an important subject. We're focusing much of this entire weekend on that subject. But understanding and knowing leadership and being a leader are two different activities. No matter what age you may be, a teenager, young adult, middle age, older, grandparents, however long you've been in God's church, the subject of Christian leadership is important to all of us. And the key, it is important to understand that the key to growing from someone who understands leadership in an intellectual way, growing into a person who successfully leads his life in the real world, who successfully leads his own life, his family, on the job, you know, in a congregation, the key is character, godly character. And it is our character, as so many have found, as we have found in years in God's church, it is our character that gets tested and tried and developed in the crucible of living a Christian life in a world that is very unchristian. Living in a world that is called in the epistles of Paul, this evil age. It's our character that's tested in that crucible that really does empower our leadership ability. Again, whatever age we may be. Turn with me to John chapter 2. I'm going to read a statement. What does this incident here in John chapter 2 tell you about the character of Jesus Christ and his leadership? John chapter 2, and beginning here in verse 13. John 2, verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." That tell you, that incident about the leadership and the character of Jesus Christ. Clearly, he had a zeal for his Father's house. And that zeal drove him to some pretty bold action, took certain steps. Now, if you turn back with me to Mark chapter 11, this is a similar account several years later than John's account, Mark chapter 11. It's clear that the lesson that Christ wanted some of the religious leaders and the money changers and others to learn, that they had not learned the lesson. Here in Mark 11, verse 11, notice the idea, the implication you get here in Mark 11. And Jesus went into Jerusalem, verse 11, and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, so you can just envision that. Christ walks into the temple and looks around. What does he see in the house of God? So when he had looked around at all things, and then there's this statement, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Since it was late, he left. But I get the feeling that he would not have left had it not been late. But since it was late, he left, and the idea seems to be, but I'll be back. And so we read here in verse 12, it talks about the next day. In verse 15, so they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. Again, Christ's zeal for the house of God, his character, his own leadership, as far as what he did, hadn't changed. He reacted the same way to the same circumstances. But think about this. For us today, here in Minneapolis or any in God's church, it's the church of God that is the temple or the house of God. In just about 8 weeks or so, we'll be observing the Passover. Can't wait for the spring holy days. Passover will be here soon. And we'll be looking into ourselves, we'll be looking inside ourselves and trying to see what worldliness in us still needs to be driven out. We know there's some, I know there's some in me, you know there's some in you, some worldliness that still needs to be driven out so that we can grow in godly character. And we'll be examining ourselves and asking ourselves and praying about it and fasting about it in preparation for taking the Passover. Jesus Christ is preparing today the spiritual temple. Christ is preparing the church of God. What does he see today as he walks in and looks around the temple as he did then? As Jesus Christ walks into the temple, the house of God here, congregation here in the Twin Cities, Jesus Christ walks into the house of God anywhere and looks around the temple. What does he see today? As he continues preparing the church, as he continues preparing the people of God, what does he see today? I really believe that as Christ looks at the church today, at our members, at you, at the people of God, our young adults, our teens, I believe that he sees people who really want to serve and lead as he did. He sees people who want to be more like him. I know you. I know many of you fairly well. You know me. We know where our heart is in the case of one another because we've seen the fruit of one another's lives for many years. God's people still here, dedicated to doing the things that help us to draw closer to God. Jesus Christ sees that, and I believe that here in this room, among our young adults and teens and all of us, that we would like to serve God at a higher level each year than the year before. It's why we meet each Sabbath to be instructed to learn more. It's why we keep God's holy days. It's why our young adults gather for a weekend like this. Because we want to learn more and work at putting it into practice. I think that's what Christ sees as he looks around the temple of God today. He sees a people who are concerned with growing and changing. Again, it's why we're here. As you heard in the sermonette, the theme of this Young Adults Leadership Weekend is salt of the earth. Christian leadership by example. You may recall, why don't we turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. In discussing the subject of leadership, I thought it would be good to point out this statement because Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, I thought it would be good to heed Paul's admonition when he said, imitate me, or follow me, as I also imitate Christ. Paul imitated Christ. He followed Christ's example and said, follow me, because he said his example was going to be the example of Jesus Christ. And he instructs us to imitate or follow him. So I thought it would be appropriate to take a look at the subject of Christian leadership by example, by looking at leadership through the eyes of Paul and his own example. Was Paul a leader? What made him a leader? Can each of us do as Paul did, as Christ did for all of us? How do we follow that example? How do we imitate Paul, follow Paul, just as he imitated Christ? There's a section of Scripture that is a fairly short section, but it's kind of Paul's legacy, where those verses tell us what leadership looked like and serving in leadership from Paul's point of view and what his example was like. And we'll look at those in just a bit. Some of you may have read or like reading the conservative columnist Cal Thomas. Read many, several of his books and a number of his columns over the years. Cal Thomas once was referred to in a Christian magazine as a Christian leader. And he wondered, he kind of mused, well, what does that mean? And he writes, he said, would this mean more speaking engagements for me? Would it mean more appearances on Christian talk shows? He said, it would certainly give me the right to start putting scripture references under my signed name in books I have written. I would surely sign more Bibles, which I find a curious practice since I didn't write that book. And he's wondering about what it meant to be called a Christian leader. He continues, in a church I once attended, there was a man of tremendous faith. His wife is an alcoholic. His daughter has psychological problems. He was often in poor health himself. Yet week after week, he never complained. He always smiled and asked me how I was doing. He faithfully brought to church a young blind man who had no other transportation. He always sat with the blind man, helping him sing the hymns by saying the words into his ear. That man was a Christian leader, if ever there was one. Certainly, he's right about that. There are many ways to serve and lead as a Christian, as a member of the Church of God. Whether we're young or old, vigorous, in good health or in poor health, there are many ways to provide Christian leadership by our example. Many, many different ways to do that. So what kind of leadership do we see when we look through the eyes of Paul? And when we look at his example, I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 20. Because here in Acts 20 is a very powerful account of Paul's farewell address to the church elders at Ephesus. Paul realized that it would be unlikely that he would see these men again, or this congregation. And so here in about 20 verses is an account that contains, I think, some very important instruction about Christian leadership by example and lessons about Christian leadership by example. And as young adults think about this weekend and what we're accomplishing and what you hope to accomplish, as each of us prepares for Passover and the upcoming Spring Holy Days, and if you want to go to a section of Scripture where there's a description that can help us really examine ourselves about what it looks like, what our example, what Christian leadership by example looks like, here is a section of Scripture that can help us do that. So we'll look at that today, and as I found, I think you will too, I found that it made me, these verses made me ask some significant questions about myself, and that these verses can be a guide to this subject. Let's begin here in verse 17 and 18, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. as we think about Christian leadership by example, through the eyes of Paul and his example. Acts 20, verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you." Now I had to stop right there about what Paul said. He said to them, "You know." And I had to ask myself, as a minister, or you as members of any congregation, as young adults, could each of us give this same speech in front of the congregation? Could you come up here in front of the congregation and say, "Brethren, you know how I've lived among you and what my example has been since I've been here." Because I had to ask myself that as I think about the congregations I've pastored in Wisconsin and in Georgia and in Minnesota and in Florida, different parts of the country. I had to ask myself, could I say as Paul did, "You know what my example has been," and could I feel confident in that? And in some areas, I felt like, well, I think it was good, but in other areas, I realized I could have done better. And it's an important question, I think, to ask ourselves. Paul starts with, "You know." He was confident in the example he had set before the church at Ephesus without being vain about it. He was very confident in his example. He wasn't boasting. He wasn't arrogant. He was just confident in his example. What about ours? Each of us. Again, it's a good thing to ask ourselves about in all we do. Here at services, at home, with our mate and children and, for and with one another. Our example. Because it is a very, very important type of leadership and a way of serving one another. Just the example we set as a young person, in between, as an older person, our example can have a tremendous amount of impact. I read a story about General George Marshall when he took command of an infantry school at Fort Benning, Georgia. He found that the fort there was just run down. It was just in terrible condition. And as the general in charge of the fort, he could have begun issuing orders and say, "Okay, clean up this and clean up that and take care of this and take care of that," but he didn't do that. Rather than issue orders for specific improvements, he simply got out his own personal paintbrushes, his own personal lawn equipment, etc., and he just went to work on his own personal quarters. Cleaned everything up, painted his own place where he lived, mowed his lawn, made it neat, made it look nice. The other officers and men first on the same block where he was began doing the same. And then that began to spread throughout the whole fort, the whole post. And before long, Fort Benning was all freshened up and looking sharp. His personal example is what made the difference. Didn't issue any orders, just set the example. Our example can make a big difference, can have major impact. And so Paul starts with that in this section of Scripture. He said, "I know how I have lived among you and what I did." Verse 19, "Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." Have you ever heard someone talk about their humility with humility? It doesn't usually work that way, does it? It doesn't come off sounding very humble when they talk about how humble they've been. Just the way it is. And yet, here is Paul. In this case, they knew that Paul's life epitomized humility. He sacrificed himself. He was persecuted constantly. But he steadfastly served God's people without wavering. Serving with humility is such an important element in leadership. And Paul's leadership was really all about serving. All about servanthood. I'll tell you another story. You may recall the name General Norman Schwarzkopf. He was the commanding general for the Allied troops during the Persian Gulf War, which would be further back than our young people probably remember. But even before that, going back to Vietnam, when he was in Vietnam, he wanted to do what he could to raise the morale of the soldiers in Vietnam that he served. And so he started a practice that whenever a soldier was injured by a mine, and there were a lot of that that was going on, he would fly out in a helicopter to personally check on the injured soldier, and then would have him evacuated in his helicopter. And before he left, he would talk to the other men in the unit to kind of boost their morale. On May 28th, 1970, one of his soldiers under his command was injured by a mine, and he flew to that location. While the helicopter was evacuating that injured soldier, another soldier stepped on a mine, severely injuring his leg. And the man began thrashing around, just, you know, shaking, just in pain, in agony from this mine, screaming, wailing. And that's when everyone realized that it wasn't just one or two mines, that they were in the middle of a minefield. There were many mines, and they were in the middle of this minefield. And there were a number of booby traps that had been set. Schwarzkopf, seeing this, believed that the only way the injured man was going to survive was if he would just be still and not keep thrashing around, flailing around. So he decided the only thing he could do was to go after him. And he writes this. He said, "I started through the minefield one slow step at a time, staring at the ground, looking for telltale bumps or little prongs sticking up from the dirt. My knees were shaking so hard that each time I took a step, I had to grab my leg and steady it with both hands before I could take another step." It wasn't that he wasn't afraid. He was afraid, but he made himself keep going. He said, "It seemed like 1,000 years before I reached the kid." The account goes on, the 240-pound Schwarzkopf, he was a big man, who had been a wrestler at West Point, then pinned the wounded man and calmed him down. It saved his life. And with the help of an engineer team, Schwarzkopf got him and the others out of the minefield. What quality would you say that Norman Schwarzkopf displayed that day? That we'd all say, well, he was a hero. He certainly displayed heroism. We'd say he displayed courage. His mother might have said foolhardiness. But I believe more than anything else, what he displayed that day was simply servanthood. That was the only way that to serve this man, as Paul did so often in his life. Here, this general of the army put another man ahead of himself and his own agenda, you know, stop and boost the morale of the troops, head back. You know, he had an agenda. He's a busy man, a general. But he put this man and this man's needs ahead of his own. He saw what was going on. He made himself available and helped the man. And more than anything else, I think what he practiced was servanthood. And so notice a description. We'll come back to Acts, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. Here is a description of Paul's example of servanthood and leadership as he described it. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul was challenged by some about his credentials to be the leader that he was. And here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 18, there is this statement, "Seeing that many boast according to the flesh," many people boast about what they've done, he says, "I'll also boast." Of course, Paul is speaking tongue-in-cheek. "I'll just tell you what, you know, what my service amounted to, what I had to do." Verse 23, "Are they," these others who boast, "ministers of Christ? Well, I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes, beating above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Paul said in Acts 20, verse 19, that we read a little bit ago, serving the Lord with humility. He wasn't being arrogant. He wasn't being prideful. He just served zealously and by his example. He just did what needed to be done. Let's go back to Acts 20 and continue as we look at this section of Scripture. Again, we're looking at leadership and serving through the eyes of Paul, looking at his example and how he saw things. As he reflected on his life, stood up in front of a group of men, other elders, and said, "You know how I've been, here's what I've done." Acts 20 and verse 20. "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." Now, in that verse, what question does that make you ask yourself? There out of verse 20. Paul said, "I kept back nothing that was helpful." He just wanted to help the people of God in any way that he could. And I had to ask myself, how well am I helping the people of God? How well have I helped the people of God? And it got me to thinking about various ones that I think I help a lot. And I look back at others where, you know, I really missed an opportunity to help that person, because I either failed to say something or do something that could have helped, and I didn't. But I had to ask myself, and it made me ask myself about, again, my own example of serving. How have I helped? How well am I helping the people of God today? How well are you helping God's people? What can we do to help more? What can we do to help more effectively? Again, it is a subject the young adults are focusing on through this weekend. How can they serve more effectively? How can they help and be a leader by example? Helping people in their need is a type of service and leadership. Sometimes some people are really good at walking through a group of people and picking up on, you know, who's not doing so well today? Who's not feeling so good, or who just looks like they're down? And they have a way of kind of getting up close to that person, begin talking, and pretty soon, you know, they're helping them. Some people are really good at that. And that maybe is a gift that you have. Helping people in their need, whatever that is a type of leadership and service. Doing small acts of kindness for others is a way of exercising Christian leadership and service. Paul helped people. He simply wanted to help people. What drove him? Well, verse 19, he said, "Serving the Lord." He wanted to serve God, and his heart was totally into that. And so he had a heart for the people. There's another story of one of our great American leaders. This was during the American Revolutionary War. You may be familiar with the story. It was about a man in civilian clothes who rode past a group of soldiers. Again, during the American Revolutionary War. And these soldiers were repairing a defensive barrier that had been put up. Their leader was shouting instructions, telling them what to do, but he wasn't making any effort at all to help them. This man on horseback, just dressed in civilian clothes, came riding by, and he saw this going on, and he asked the man in charge, their leader, "Why aren't you helping?" And the leader said, "Sir, I am a corporal." In other words, that's beneath me. I'm a corporal. The stranger on horseback apologized. "Sorry, I didn't realize that you were a corporal, the man in charge." And he got off his horse and he proceeded to help the soldiers and do some more work and help the soldiers who by this time were exhausted. When the job was done and the barrier had been repaired, the man turned to the corporal and said, "Mr. Corporal, the next time you have a job like this and you don't have enough men to do it, go to your commander in chief and I will come and help you again." Because the man was George Washington, which you probably already guessed. Who had gotten off his horse and just helped the men fix the barrier. "Go to your commander in chief and I will come and help you again." Washington, George Washington, clearly had a heart for his men. a heart of servanthood that made him a leader. It wasn't just because he had been appointed general. The man served. He helped people. He had a heart for people. 2 Corinthians 4. We'll come back to Acts 20 again, but notice here what Paul says about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 6 through 10. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in these physical bodies that age, that get older, that, you know, have ailments, all the things we put up with that you young people don't know too much about yet, but will, you know, someday. We all age. Some of you have aged more than others since the last time I saw you a year ago, and others still look as young as ever, you know, and that's wonderful. But we all are in these earthen vessels, this physical flesh and blood, and God has shined through His Spirit in us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Hard pressed on every side. Sometimes it may be the side of physical ailments. Sometimes it may be from the side of emotional trials. We're hard pressed in many different ways as Christians, as members of God's church, as young people growing up trying to lead their lives, you as young people, in a world, in an age that is not very friendly to those who stand for strong Christian values and stand up as one who believes in the Bible, who believes in creation, believes in worshiping God, believes in keeping the Ten Commandments. And as a result, we are hard-pressed at times on every side. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted at times, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. See, this is what drove Paul. He wanted to be sure that the life of Jesus Christ was manifested, that is, was seen in his life, in his body. But how he lived his life, that others could see that and would recognize Jesus Christ and what Christ taught and how he lived his life. That's what Paul wanted. It's what drove him. He saw leadership and example to be a matter of a Christian doing everything possible to follow the example of Jesus Christ. To him, that was leadership and example, doing everything possible to follow the example of Christ as he goes about daily life. Just goes about living life in this mortal body, doing everything possible to follow the example of Christ. At home, church, on the job, at school, wherever he was. Just do all he could to follow the example of Christ. We read in verse 16 and 17, therefore, we do not lose heart because we understand the purpose and where this plan of God is taking us. We do not lose heart even though our outward man is perishing. Some of us perish faster than others, don't we? Others, again, just seem like the same, you know, through the years. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, and that's what's most important, that inward man and woman, a young person, an old person, being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, now what I just read about what Paul went through, hardly qualifies as light affliction. How could he say that? How could he say our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This light affliction. You could call it that because, again, his heart was completely into what he was doing in serving God and serving God's people. We can ask the same question about ourselves. Is my heart fully in doing the work God has given me to do? That starts with the work God has given us to do in each of our lives. He's given us a work of overcoming, of growing, of changing, of maturing. of leading by example, of serving. He's given us a work to do of preaching the gospel to the world that happens in so many different ways, and asks us to have our heart fully into that. And because Paul's was, he could say, look, this is a light affliction because there's something a whole lot bigger going on here. And that's what you as our young people here are part of, something that's a whole lot bigger than just what's going on in the world around us. You're part of something much bigger. And Paul understood that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 9, and verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 and 2. Here is a way, one way to stir up and keep strong that heart, that zeal. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, he said, it's superfluous for me to write to you. I don't even have to say this. He said, for I know your willingness about which I boast of you. For the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal, to the Corinthian church, your zeal has stirred up the majority. A way to stir up zeal and keep strong that heart to serve and lead is to be around others who have that. To be around other people who have that same zeal. It's one of the reasons for a weekend like this. To get young adults together from different parts of the country or the region and to stir one another up. We do that at the feast. We get together with brethren to stir one another up. We do it every Sabbath. We kind of slog through the week. Can't wait for the Sabbath, and then we get to Sabbath service and we stir one another up to remind us of what we're doing and what we're a part of. We stir one another up, young and old. It's another way of serving. And if we're of the same mind as Paul, then our zeal for the church of God and its work, our zeal for the work of God's Spirit in our lives, the way that God is helping us, that will stir up others. And again, the theme is salt of the earth, Christian leadership by example, the theme of this week. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20 and see what more Paul saw and what other questions we might be moved to ask ourselves. Acts chapter 20. What does this mean? Acts 20 and verse 22. Paul said, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. What does it mean to be bound in the Spirit? The Jewish New Testament says compelled. Paul was simply saying that he had this sense of duty or a strong obligation to do what needed to be done. That he felt this weight of that responsibility. And it's a sense of duty that I find seems to be so often missing today in the lives of many. If what needs to be done or what should be done in certain cases is hard or is judged to be too hard, then get out of it. If working on my marriage, you know, is too hard, well, you know, today's culture says, get out of it. That's too hard. Or in certain circumstances, just doing the right thing. Well, that's hard. And that's going to cost me. I'll lose this or I'll lose that opportunity. I know it's the right thing, but man, that's hard. Where is the sense of duty? It's that idea that it's my duty. That's what I should do that is so often missing. The story, again, that comes out of our early American history that goes back to May 1780. This was in Hartford, Connecticut. And in Hartford, Connecticut, that date, May 19th, 1780, is recorded as being a foretaste of Judgment Day based on what happened. Look back at some of those old records. Because at noon on that date, it says the skies turned from blue to gray, by mid-afternoon had blackened over so densely that in that religious age, it says, men fell on their knees and begged a final blessing before the end came. They thought it was the end of the world, the end of the age. The judgment day had come because the skies had turned black such a way they had never seen, and they dropped to their knees and began praying. The Connecticut House of Representatives happened to be in session that day. And as some men fell down on their knees and others clamored for immediate adjournment, the Speaker of the House, a man named Colonel Davenport, came to his feet. He silenced everybody. He said, "Listen," and then he said these words. He said, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause to adjourn this meeting. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. I wish, therefore, that candles may be brought." I wish to be found doing my duty. You know, it's an interesting statement and concept, and it's something that I think has been the example of so many in God's church for so many years, doing their duty, despite trials, hardships, continuing to endure, even as the outward man is perishing. Again, look around this congregation. There are many here who have been doing their duty of serving God, going to God every day in prayer and in Bible study, fasting on occasion, meditating on God's Word, here every Sabbath, and serving as they can serve, and they served in a more physical way as they were younger, and now they're older, and they serve in other ways. There are many here who have been doing their duty lovingly, willingly, for many, many years, and they continue to do that. Christian leadership also involves that, doing our duty. Day in, day out, year after year, bound in the Spirit as Paul was. He said he was bound in the Spirit to do this. What if Jesus Christ looked in his temple, in the church, in this congregation, just looked for a while, and as he does, I'm sure Jesus Christ knows and understands what's going on in his church. But what if he asked the question, and it was one of those questions I'd ask myself as I went through some of these verses. What am I bound to? What am I bound to? Because it reflected Paul's sense of duty. Paul's attitude was, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm bound to. Even though sometimes it's not what I want to do. But it may be more important what you want me to do, or what you want me to do is the right thing. What I want to do, I know isn't quite the right thing, but," Paul said, "I'm bound to what you want me to do." There's an interesting statement in Psalm 118 and verse 27 about this very thing. Psalm 118 and verse 27. It's talking about the subject of sacrifice. This was a psalm of thanksgiving for when a sacrifice was led to the altar. Read in Psalm 118 and verse 27. "God is the Lord, and He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar." Bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. And a sacrifice was led to the altar. It was a psalm of thanksgiving. Bind it to the altar. What sacrifices are bound to the altar today in the house of God? Are there any sacrifices? Of course, we know that animal sacrifices are no longer something that we are asked to do or required to do. But are there any sacrifices today that are bound to the altar in the house of God, the temple of God, the church of God? I think Romans chapter 12, verse 1 answers that question very clearly. And in verse 2 is the theme of this weekend. Romans chapter 12. What is the most important word in this verse? Romans 12, in verse 1. Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service." We present our lives a living sacrifice. Ourselves, we present a living sacrifice. I think, my opinion, that the most important word in that verse is present. Because it pictures someone bringing a free will offering to the temple of God. Willingly bringing himself or herself to God. Willing to serve God and to lead. We present ourselves. We present our lives to God. And verse 2 is really the theme of this weekend. "Do not be conformed to this world, because you are the salt of the earth. the people of God, the church of God, and our young adults here for this weekend. You are the salt of the earth, so do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God by living it. By living the way of God, we learn and we prove this is the right way of life, because life is so much better living it God's way. And again, really, here is the theme of this weekend. Do we ask often in considering our words and our conduct the question that Mr. Franks asked us to ask, which I thought was the right question to ask during the family weekend out of Louisville? He reminded us and exhorted us to ask about our conduct, about our words, not just, is this worldly, but more importantly, to ask, is my conduct godly? Are my words and my conduct, are they godly? Because we are to lead by a godly example. Now notice another statement by Paul, Philippians chapter 2, that again I think embodies the theme of this weekend and what we're hoping to accomplish, but it's good food for thought for all of us. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 17. Philippians 2 verse 14, he starts off with a hard one right from the start. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Well, I know I fall short there. I do things at times complaining and disputing. My wife says, are you complaining? And I say, well, I didn't realize I was, but I guess I am. Okay, I'll stop complaining. And she, you know, lovingly reminds me that, you know, I shouldn't complain. Do all things. That's the hard one. All things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault. Where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, the people of God. You shine when you go to a city to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and they've never experienced the Church of God there before. You shine. And when our young people are in school, in class, or at work, and you're different, you shine, or ought to. And this is what Paul saw. And again, it's the theme of this weekend. You shine. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. This is how Paul saw, again, service and leadership. He said, I'm willing to be poured out as an offering on the sacrifice of service and faith. We are sacrifices today. We know that we walk, we live by faith. That's our walk. We are bound to the altar, so to speak, through God's Spirit. Because I have a human nature, and you do too, that is restless. And it will go off in wrong directions unless it's bound to the altar through God's Spirit, trying to do the work of God in my own life and in any way that I can. We all have that restless human nature that has to be bound to something that's going to be productive and right in God's eyes, to be bound to the altar of God. And each generation in God's church has to learn the importance of sacrifice and duty as a part of our calling, as a part of our leadership. And we're calling on you, young people, here today, because there are a lot of us old people. We're born before music was invented. There are a lot of us here that, you know, look to you as the future in the Church of God. We don't know how much time we have in this age. But we're calling on you as young people to take up that mantle of understanding duty and sacrifice and service as a part of leadership by example. What cords, again, bind us to the altar? Well, you know, there are several. The cords that bind us really are our calling. And that binds us if we respect deeply the calling that is given us. More cords, we took vows at baptism. We promised God to do certain things. Those cords bind us to the altar of being willing to sacrifice and our love for one another. We do have concern, and we do love one another. We are concerned for one another. It's another cord that binds us to the altar of being willing to sacrifice. And Paul was bound to that altar of sacrifice. And again, this is what service and leadership looks like. It's not just a matter of being up in front of a group, you know, speaking or, you know, pastoring a congregation or being the one in charge of something. That's not what service and leadership is first and foremost all about. It's about servanthood. It's about, you know, being bound to this altar of sacrifice by our calling, by our vows, and by our love for one another. There are many here who have learned those lessons through the years, and again, we're calling on our young people to understand and to live those things as well. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20, see a little bit more what Paul reveals or what questions we may ask ourselves out of what's here. In Acts 20, here's why Paul did not view his sacrifice as sacrifice. And I think many of you have had the same experience. Our young people, our teenagers, children in grade school, I think have had this experience, as well as the adults and senior citizens. Acts 20. And pick it up here where we left off in verse 23. Paul talked about being bound to go in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing what would happen to him, verse 22. Verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Paul knew that there was going to be persecution, that he was going to suffer certain things because of what he was doing and teaching and the work. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 24, none of these things move me. Paul didn't view his sacrifice, which was obviously sacrifice, as sacrificing. He viewed doing those things through the eyes of duty and honor and concern for following the example of Jesus Christ. Now, others looking at Paul's life from the outside, others, and they did, and there are accounts of this where Paul said, don't cry over me, don't make me sad, because they looked at what he was doing, and they saw a huge sacrifice. And Paul said, no, it's not. And again, I think many of you, our children, our teens, our young adults, have experienced the exact same thing in trying to live a Christian life and set a right example. Haven't you ever had anybody say to you, well, how can you give up? And then the list can start. How can you give up, you know, eating pork? How can you give up Christmas? How can you give up that job promotion just because you'd have to work one Saturday a month? How can you give that? How can you give up, you know, this grade because you won't take that exam on the Sabbath? You know, how can you give that up? How can you give up, you know, sex before marriage? Or how can you give up drinking? How can you give that up? And you look at it and say, that's no sacrifice. You know, this is the way I live. This is part of what I believe. It's not a sacrifice. Others from the outside look at that and say, man, how can you do that? But you understand. These are sacrifices that we have learned to make in joy. It's part of what God is doing. Notice verse 25, 26, and 27. Acts 20, verse 25. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Paul figured this would be the last time that he would be there, last time they would see him. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. What Paul was saying was, I believe I have done everything I could do to serve God and to serve and lead you in the right direction. What Paul was saying, I think I've done everything I can do. I've taught you everything I could teach you. I've tried to give everything that I could give to you. By his words, and by his example, Paul said, I haven't held anything back. He did it with all of his might. It's what God asks of us, to do what we do with all our might. Verse 28, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So he was talking to the elders, But again, the lessons, the questions here are for all of us. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Take heed. He called on the elders to take heed for several reasons, because the church of God is very valuable to God. The church is important to God. It's where God is working and his Spirit is working. And the church of God and what we do in the church of God, a weekend like this, or the feast, or the holy days, the Sabbath, and how we live our lives, all of that is important to God and valuable to God. And so Paul said, take heed, keep up your guard. Keep up your guard and think about your example. You know, evaluate our own example often. Think about what we're doing. We honor God by honoring and serving one another, by our willingness to serve and to sacrifice, put aside maybe what we want first in lieu of doing something that needs to be done to serve someone else. There's a place for that and a time for that. We honor God by honoring one another and by that example of service and leadership. Again, a lot of people here have served for many, many years. And they will continue to do that. People who set up chairs and take down chairs and set up sound and take down sound and, you know, visit the sick and call on people and write cards and letters, and people who here who do all kinds of things and have done for many, many years. And it's good to see, you know, again, our young people getting more and more involved in that and being a part of that and learning how to do those things. You know, I'm not going to be a feast coordinator forever. Maybe one of you, you know, young people will be, you know, feast coordinators sometime before too many years. You know, but you'll have to learn how to do that, and that's part of serving and trying to serve the people of God. A lot of people here have been serving in many ways for many years and will continue to do that. I think the leadership and the example here in this congregation and other congregations where I've been that has been set by, you know, our longtime members is a tremendous inspiration. That we see, again, faithful, longtime members who have served, and their willingness to serve God and one another is unquestioned and is really an inspiration. I hope it's an inspiration to you young people. See how God's people have served and how, you know, some here who are in their 70s and 80s have served for 50 years or more, you know, and three times as long as you've been alive, they've been serving and still serving. You know, what an inspiration to all of us. But here this weekend, we're focused at least somewhat on another generation, a generation of young people who live in a world, you do, that has become more and more challenging with regards to living the Christian life. I think challenging like never before, more than ever. And we really are counting on you to hold the line and understand what it means from God's point of view to be called the salt of the earth. To understand what that means, to be the salt of the earth, and we'll be discussing that more in the next day and a half. And to understand what it means to provide Christian leadership by your example. We're calling on you to grow in understanding more and more about that. Acts 20, verse 32, we'll skip a verse or two and go down to verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. There is an inheritance. There are promises from God. I have coveted no one's silver, Paul said. Again, his example, how he lived his life. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul had sacrificed himself. And Paul continued to sacrifice himself. And they respected him for that. It is more blessed to give than to receive, Paul said to the elders. It's principle for all of us. Notice their response. Verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. Then they all wept freely, fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Paul prayed with them and they wept together because Paul's example of service and leadership had moved them. You know, they were moved by that example and what they saw in his life. 20 verses from verse 17 to verse 37. 20 verses. Just that section of Scripture can be a very helpful tool to study and to live by, to examine ourselves by, to use to ask certain questions. And ask God to show us how we can grow in service and leadership. Because this, really, these 20 verses, you see service and Christian leadership by example in action. You see what it looks like and how it looked both through the eyes of Paul as he was doing what he needed to do to serve God, how what he saw, what happened to him, what it looked like, you know, his life experiences, but also we see his example. He talks about both. He says, I asked myself this, and I saw this, and I thought that, and this happened to me. But I did this, and I did that. And we see Paul's musings, thoughts about what it means to be a Christian leader, what it really means. We find that in these 20 verses. Members like you and others who have continued to serve and lead by example as best as you could, as best as members around the world have done, often not realizing the impact of your example. Your example has had probably more impact on other young people in this congregation or in other congregations where you've been or at the feast. You never know what impact our example has. I want to conclude with one of my favorite stories from World War II, which I've told before. You may have heard the story before. I've used it in other sermons and other times. But I think it illustrates this matter of salt of the earth, serving without recognition at times. Just serving because of a duty and sense of obligation and a desire to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Not concerned about whether or not anybody sees it or recognizes it or acknowledges it, but just doing what's the right thing to do in our own life or in helping someone. Nobody ever knows about it that other than the person who has helped, but you did that. And so many in God's church continue to do that and have done it through the ages. It's a part of how God's Spirit works, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. We understand that. We've been taught the give way of life. The story again comes out of England in World War II. During World War II, as the story reads, England needed to increase its production of coal. Winston Churchill called together labor leaders in the nation to get their support for programs to do this. At the end of his presentation, he asked them, these leaders, to picture in their minds a parade, which he said he knew would be held in Piccadilly Circus after the war. And he began to describe this parade that he said would happen. First, he said, would come the sailors who had served to keep the vital sea lanes open. He said, then would come the soldiers who had come home from Dunkirk and then gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa. Next would come the pilots, Royal Air Force, who had driven the German planes from the sky. And then he said, last of all would come a long line of sweat-stained, soot-streaked men and women in miners' caps. And someone would cry from the crowd, where were you during the critical days of our struggle? We've seen the sailors, we've seen the soldiers, we've seen the pilots, but where were you? And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, we were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal, providing a vital service that only they could do, without which none of the other would have happened. We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal. And I think for all of us in God's church, our young people included, it's important that we figuratively, spiritually, keep our faces to the coal as Paul did. Serving however we can serve, leading by example, an example of what it means to live a godly life. It really is imperative that all of us, and in particular at this time as we again focus on the theme, our young people, it really is imperative as we all face the challenges of living in this present evil age, as Paul described it, it's imperative that we continue to, and that you as young people choose the path of duty, honor, love, sacrifice, willingly, from the heart, following Paul's example that we find in these 20 verses in Acts chapter 20, as he followed Christ, that we do the same, that we follow that example of service and leadership, keeping our faces to the cold.